dishonor of the king, and there's a death sentence which comes with that. Let's pick it up in verse number 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his king. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or any man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not matter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show you due regard, O king. Doesn't show you regard for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. You can only imagine then, can't you? Darius's response. He'd been tricked. You remember when we read last time earlier, then in verse number 7, their communication to them was, this particular decree that you are going to make, all of us agree on this. All the governors, all the satraps, all of the royalty in the kingdom's household, all of those who serve in this capacity, we all agree to this. Little did he know that Daniel did not. When he finds out the plot has been laid, the trap has been sprung, and Daniel's caught in the trap, the words, verse 14, say, greatly displease him. And he sets his heart on Daniel to deliver him, but he can't. He really is incapable of doing that because of what the men say to him in verse 13. You've made the decree, and the law says that the decree cannot be changed even by the king himself. It is unchangeable. So the king finds himself in a very, very difficult situation. This individual Daniel, for whom he has great admiration, he's already in verse 1 set him over the kingdom. His mindset is to make him even the highest ruling official in all the lands. He has great respect for him. You'll remember Daniel is an older man by now, in his 80s at least. He sets his heart on how to deliver him. He labors at it, verse 14, till the going down of the sun to deliver him. No doubt he called in the finest of lawyers and how is it that we can get out of this? What can I do to free Daniel? What is there anything that can be done to make different than what it is? So the king gave the command when he finally resigned himself to the fact that there was nothing he could do about it. The king gave the command and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. It's not an empty promise. Those aren't empty words that the king is saying. You know, maybe you've been in a situation where it's been so harrowing to you and another brother has come alongside you and said to you, brother, God will deliver you. Sister, the Lord will take care of you. I hope those words have strengthened your heart. I hope they haven't felt to you like empty words. Yeah, right. Sure he will. Nothing will change. You know, for Darius, this is his only hope. He is the king of the largest known empire in all of the world. And he is unable to get an old man out of a pit. So what does he do? Declares his inability. Declares Daniel's God's ability. Your God whom you serve continually, Daniel, you take heart in this. He will continue you. And then picture in your mind's eye the next verse. Daniel now literally in some kind of pit. Most archaeologists believe that the pit had two openings. One, a ramp, where the lions could walk down into that, be led down into that in some kind of profession, in some kind of processional. That could then be closed so the lions were in there, and then a hole at the top through which food could be given to the lions, whether that was animal or human. This isn't a one-time occurrence. This is an execution chamber. We know this from the decree that's made earlier on in the chapter. There, when they come to King Darius and say to him, make this decree that anybody who prays to any other god except you, king, for 30 days, cast him into the lion's den. That will be the punishment for that. This is a form of execution. Last words that Daniel hears. Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And then the light dissipates as a stone covers him. I can't imagine that there's any other light source in there. And you know how it is immediately when the lights go out and you can't see? Daniel knows what surrounds him. Ravenous lions. And maybe at some moment his eyes begin to adjust and maybe he can make out some of their forms. Maybe he's even able to count how many there are. I don't know what his heart rate was or his blood pressure was at the moment, but I know what mine would be in that situation. The stone was brought, laid on the mouth of the den, verse 17. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of the lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And then the writer takes us away from the den of lions. And he takes us back to the palace. Then the king went to the palace. And he spent the night fasting. Not like normally would happen when a king gets rid of one of his enemies. When a king gets rid of one of his enemies, he proclaims that, right? I finally got rid of him. He's gone. It's a night of partying. It's a night of rejoicing. It's a night of drinking. It's a great night. You won. The king went to his palace. He spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Remember when Saul, King Saul in Israel, remember when he was so discouraged and depressed? Remember they brought David in to play the harp? Remember that? Music makes the soulful, woeful heart glad. Well, that's what was here, but he doesn't want any musicians. Also, his sleep went from him. He couldn't sleep at all. His mind was just dominated by Daniel. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. There must have been some measure of hope there that he's going to find something different than what was expected. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? I wonder what kind of delay there was. Was it seconds until he heard the sweetest voice that he'd ever heard? Oh, king, leave forever. Or did Daniel toy with him a little bit? Oh, king, live forever. It's all good down. I wonder what happened. And then Daniel said this to Darius. Let me tell you what happened here last night. You had a horrible night. You didn't eat. You didn't sleep. You worried the whole night long. Let me tell you what happened here, oh, king. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not heard me. Because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den, So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him. That is an amazing statement. I mentioned to you last week and in passing this morning, this man is in his 80s. I don't know the mechanism that gets him from outside of the den down into the den. My guess is they likely used some kind of rope or fabric which lowered him down in there. You've all seen it, right? You've all seen older folks who need assistance getting up or going down. You all know how difficult that can be. Well, this man is in his 80s. At bare minimum, there might be some bruising on his skin, right, from the ropes and the fabric that lets him down in. But the narrator wants us to know there is no injury whatever found on him. Because he believed in his God. The king gave the command and they brought those men who had accused Daniel. And they cast them into the den of lions. And the next part of the text is a little difficult to read. And I want to just give a brief passing comment. They cast them into the den of lions. Everybody said, right on. That's where they belong, right? And then you get to the next part. They cast them, their children, and their wives. And everybody goes, I like that. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. I simply want you to note that the narrator is recording for us what happened. He is not giving his approval on what happened. This is the custom in ancient Mesopotamia. There is guilt by association. It's not only you, it's your family too. We're going to get rid of the whole lot of you. We're going to wipe your name completely out of our history. And then in case there's any wonder in anybody's mind whether or not these were kitty cats, you notice what the last part says, right? They devoured them before they ever came to the bottom of the den. It's a pretty gruesome, violent scene. Then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. They are the same people. When we considered last time, I mentioned to you that the big idea in this story is not to show you, to show us, how God can control hungry animals. It's not to show us that God is sovereign over the animal kingdom. By this time in God's revelation to humanity, God has already made that very clearly known. That he has capacity over the animal kingdom, and he moves the animal kingdom whatever way he desires. So that's really not the big idea here. The big idea is not, look what God did to spare Daniel's life. Instead, the big idea here, the big idea in this story, is the big idea that really is throughout the book of Daniel, and that is the permanency of God's kingdom. I mentioned to you last time that in Daniel's life, Daniel has witnessed four different kingdoms, four different reigns, four different monarchies. Back in Jerusalem, it was his own king, King Jehoiakim. Here in Babylon, it was first Nebuchadnezzar, then Belshazzar, and now Darius, who's also known as Cyrus the Persian. Four different kings. And what we very clearly see in the book of Daniel, what we know from history, is that the kingdoms of men come and go. The United States has come, and in all likelihood, the United States will at one time go. There is only one permanent kingdom, the Bible teaches us. That kingdom is the kingdom of God. We saw last time in verses 7 and 8, you can attempt to legislate it away. We saw in verse 7 and previous in chapter 3, you can threaten its followers. We've seen here you can attempt an execution on its prophets, but the reality is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is forever. The kingdom of God is the main theme of the book of Daniel. 43 times that word kingdom is used, and every one of the kingdoms fades into history with the exception of one, the kingdom of God. And to illustrate the permanency of the kingdom, to illustrate the protection of a kingdom citizen by the king, what God does is he gives us the story of Daniel in the lion's den. That's the big idea. Last time, we considered the man's life on display. Let's finish chapter 6 with the big idea of the permanency of God's kingdom and the truths the story teaches us. Here's the first. Unlike earthly kings, here is what we know about the kingdom of heaven. The king of this kingdom knows no limitations. Darius' limitations are on display very clearly to be seen. It's seen, of course, in the decree and the attempt to deliver Daniel from the problem. In verse 12, these men who are Daniel's enemies come back to Darius and they make a point to him in the accusation against Daniel. And they say to him, King, haven't you signed the decree? They say to him again in verse 15 that the law cannot be changed. Darius's limitations are on display in his inability to change a law which he enacted. He comes across as so powerful, but he can't even tear up a piece of paper, it would appear. He is very, very limited. What's also on display is the foolishness of earthly kings. He is really limited in his capacity to understand and discern the times. He doesn't see the rouge which is before him, that this is an attempt to bring down somebody, and instead he relies in his own capacity to be everything to the people. And yes, the people should acknowledge me, and the people should recognize me for who I am. The foolishness of the earthly kings is on display. The limitations of the earthly king is on display. Here's the most powerful man, likely, in all of the world. At his command are literally tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of trained warriors who had demonstrated their strength throughout the time, so much so that they could walk into Babylon and take that away from Belshazzar. They've already conquered Egypt. They've already conquered what we would recognize as Iraq and Syria. They've conquered virtually every part of the Middle East. There's nothing left for him to conquer. He's done it all. And yet, he can't figure out how to get a stone away from a hole and keep an 80-year-old man alive. The limitations of the early king, these earthly kings, is clearly on display here. The first truth to take away from this about the heavenly kingdom is this, that unlike earthly kings, the king of this kingdom knows no limitations. Look at Darius' words, will you please? In verse 16, you remember the phrase, we saw it a moment ago. To Daniel, he says, your God will deliver you. In verse number 20, he comes to the lion's den and Daniel, has your God whom you serve been able to deliver you? Is your God able? That is the question, isn't it? Isn't that the question that every one of us wants to have the answer? Is God able? Your problem. At present, none of you are in a lion's den. It may feel at times that your life is like that. Is your God able to do anything about it? Or is he limited? Is he limited like the earthly kings? Is he limited like you are limited? Think of all the limitations you have. You're limited first by time, right? How many times have you said in a day, I just don't have enough time? Those of you men who are independent contractors, you know the pressure of time, right? Somebody is just constantly with their thumb on you. Get the job done. Get the job done. Get the job done. You know the pressure of that. Some of you women know the pressure of time. You juggle everyone's schedule in your house, including your own, and you're limited by time. There just never seems enough time in the day to do everything. You are unable, you say, and you declare one of your own limitations, time, or you're limited by finances, resources. You would if you could, but you can't, because you don't have. If there were one or two or three or four more zeros in your savings account, then maybe you could, maybe you would, but you can't because you're limited. You're not the Count of Monte Cristo. You don't have unlimited wealth. You are completely limited in that capacity. And then you're limited by your own physicalness, right? I mean, maybe you could get more done in a day, but you do need to sleep, right? Maybe you could accomplish more, but you just get tired, fatigued. You're still awake, but there's just nothing left of your muscles to do. Or maybe there's a little left of your muscles to do, but your brain just does not want to work at the moment. Your fingers can still make a keyboard operate, but the communication from here to the fingertips just isn't happening. You're limited in that particular way. And the more of yourself you try to throw at your problems, do you know this to be true? The more of yourself you try to throw at your problems, the more frustrated you get that your problems are not resolved. Do you know that to be true? And so you say, okay, I'm going to stop looking to myself to fix this, and I'm going to look to God. All right, good option. Question, is your God able? Or does He have the same kinds of limitations that you and I just talked about? Darius did. There was no more of Darius that he could throw at the problem. There was nothing left of himself that he could apply to fix it. The only thing that was left to fix it, the only one who was left to fix it, is God. That is the question. Is God able? And the whole big idea here is to show us that unlike earthly kings, the king of this kingdom knows no limitations. You remember the children's song? He's able, He's able. I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He heals the brokenhearted. He sets the captive free. He made the lame to walk again, and He caused the blind to see. He's able, He's able. I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to. Unlike earthly kings, the king of this kingdom knows no limitations. And there is a characteristic that is on display for us, and we're supposed to get it. Look at the second part of verse 6, would you please? The governors and the satraps, they come before the king, and look how they greet King Darius. King Darius, live forever. We've all heard of those accolades that are given to king and queen, right? That kind of statement, O queen, live forever. O king, live forever. Daniel even said the same thing in verse number 21. To the king he said, O king, live forever. I'm curious. Has anyone made a Facebook connection? Have you asked King Darius to be your friend? Anybody? For many reasons, why not? He's what? So he's not on Facebook, right? He's not there, but why isn't he there? He's dead. But then look what the text says. Verse 20, right at the latter part of the verse, or in the middle part of the verse, Daniel, servant of what kind of God? The living God. Look again at verse number 26, right in the middle. What God is He? He is the what? The living God. He knows no limitations because He is alive. The intended conclusion of the attribute is this. Because He's alive, He's active in His kingdom. Doing what He does, doing what He wills without limitations. What is the greatest limiter? The greatest limiter is death, right? You're dead, you can't do anything. What's implied, what you're supposed to take away from this is this. Seeing that He is the living God means He is active in His kingdom, doing whatever He wills without limitations. And brothers and sisters, that should be significant hope for you. That's why I said to start our worship this morning, or when we were in our time of pastoral prayer, that's why I said verse number 27 is the believer's verse. Those verbs there are huge verbs. What does He do? He delivers. And He is the living God who is delivering. Notice the text does not say He delivered in time past. It says He delivers now, at present. This is what the living God is doing. If you want to know what is God doing right now, all across creation, God is delivering people. What else is He doing? Next verb, rescues. He isn't simply saying God rescued Daniel. But the living God, right now, at present, what is He doing? He is rescuing. Verse 27, He is working. God is not sitting in a rocking chair, letting eternity pass away. He is not afar off from us. He is an ever-present help in time of need. He is working right now, whatever He wills. And look where He is doing it, verse 27 says. In heaven and on earth. Question for you. What's left? If He's doing this in heaven and on earth, what's left? Nothing. The whole point that is being made here is the dimension of His kingdom. The extent of His work and His reach. Where is He limited? In heaven? No. Where is He limited? On earth? No. In what situation is He limited? None. In what location is He limited? Nowhere. Well, you live somewhere, and you have situations. What you are supposed to take away from this is this, that unlike earthly kings, and unlike you, the King of this kingdom knows no limitations. His kingdom is forever because He is forever. When a miracle happens, what we see in verse number 27, delivering and rescuing and working signs, when a miracle happens, it's like looking at verse number 27 in high definition. Let me give you the second idea then. The King of this kingdom will restore the fallen creation to its former state. Do you remember the opening chapters of the book of the Bible? Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God creates Adam. God creates Eve. It's beautiful. Their relationship is glorious. There is nothing between them at all. Nothing that is a problem in any way, shape, or form. And God also created some other creatures with life. We call it the animal kingdom. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals that are on the earth. And do you remember the relationship between man and animals? God said that man was to have dominion over the animals because man is created in the image of God. The lower life form is the animal kingdom. The higher life form is the one made in the image of God. What should happen is that man should exercise dominion and authority over them. And it shouldn't be a problem at all. But in reality, it is a problem. In reality, we do not have dominion over the animal kingdom. Let me make a point to you. Anybody set out a mouse trap in your house this week? Anybody clean a mouse trap in your house this week? Anybody really ticked off when you see evidence of mice in your house? I mean, they're only this big, and you can't control it? Very often in the spring or the fall when the geese are migrating, they'll land on our property, right? And how many times have you parked your car and had to make your way through the maze? And you thought, stupid geese. Hate those geese. Why do they have to make such a mess? Why doesn't Pastor get out here and clean it up? Remember, you thought those thoughts, right? A number of years ago, we used to have wood siding on our house. And every morning in the spring, I would start to hear this way early in the morning on the side of my house. What in the world is that? Go outside, and there's a bird about this big, driving his bill into the siding of my house because there was some kind of insect in there, and he was pecking away at that thing every single morning. Now, wait a minute. I'm a human being. I have been made in the image of God. I'm supposed to exercise dominion over that woodpecker. So I say to him, woodpecker, get out of my house. You're messing up my siding and I'm not getting a good night's sleep. He's still there. So what'd you do about it? We got different siding. The point is this, it's in reality, we're not in dominion over them. The creation is not what God intended to be in. It's not just simply that they're irritants to us, right? Like rodents or geese or woodpeckers are irritants to us. Some of those animals, they're downright scary, aren't they? How many of you would just admit, I'm scared of mice? Just admit it. It's good. Just, okay, there we go. Yeah, there you go. You know, the rest, many of you lie, but that's, you know, so, you're scared of snakes. Just the word just does you in. Any television show where there's snakes on there, you have no desire for that at all. You're afraid of them, and all they do is slither on the ground. You can very quickly move away from them. You can get a big shovel and beat them on the head. Really? You need to be afraid of that? Hey, you're all big and bad, aren't you, when you go to the zoo, right? Because the lion's on the other side of the glass. And you might even go up to the lion and put your face right next to the glass like this. Because you're all big and bad when that lion is on the other side of the glass. But put you on an African safari, and your guide says, right over there in the bush is a pride of lion. See them? And man, your head goes on a swivel big time. Where? Right there. And you hit the power button on the window, because that window is going to come up now. You can just as easily see the lion through the window as you can with the window down. We live in fear. This animal kingdom, which originally by design, man was supposed to be in dominion over them, we live in fear of them. It's why there's that one dog in the neighborhood that you just can't stand. Because every time you walk by the fence, it growls and barks. It just has that look in his eye. What look? The look that I'm going to eat you. That look in his eye. That's not how it's supposed to be. You know what it's supposed to look like? It's supposed to look like what Daniel experienced. Did you know that? Isaiah 11 says, here's what's going to happen when the kingdom comes in its fullness. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Hey, I've seen enough Discovery Channel to know what wolves can do. the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. I've seen enough Discovery Channel to know what they can do. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Where? When is that going to happen? When a little child leads them. Isaiah 35:25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion, that's 65:25, excuse me. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. What we're supposed to see here in Daniel chapter 6, is what it's going to look like when God restores the creation to its former state. What's going to happen? The king will do that. This is what it's going to look like. This kingdom looks nothing like what that kingdom is going to look like. In that kingdom, everything that should be right will be right. In that kingdom, everything that's wrong here will be right there. That king will make it that way. That kingdom will be different. There will be no ravenous lions there. There will be no death there. There will be nothing to fear there. Because everything he creates there will be for his glory and for our good. There's a third truth we're to take away from this text, from this story. And that is this, that in this kingdom, the resurrection triumphs over all attempts to destroy the kingdom and its inhabitants. You may have some familiarity with a place called the catacombs. The catacombs exist in ancient Rome. They are the places where those first century Christians would go to escape and to hide from those who were seeking to martyr them, for example, in the Colosseum at the mouths of hungry lions. In the catacombs, historians tell us that on the walls were frescoes or paintings that showed a Bible scene illustrating the resurrection of the dead. Do you want to guess what Bible scene was the subject of those paintings and those frescoes? Right, Daniel in the lion's den. For those who were alive, it was an illustration to them of what the reality was for those who had already faced the lions and died here. That the resurrection is true for them. For those who were alive, trying to do everything that they could to avoid capture, to them it was a source of encouragement to remain faithful despite the fearful situation in which they found themselves. What this text teaches us, in this kingdom, the resurrection triumphs over all attempts to destroy the kingdom and its inhabitants. Look at verse 17 again, would you please? Do you see a New Testament shadow there? Let me ask that question again and read the verse. Do you see the New Testament shadow? Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of the Lord's. Does that bring to mind anything in the New Testament to anybody? Of course it does. This is exactly what happened in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 66. Jesus now comes off the cross. They put his body in the tomb. And so to make sure that nobody steals the body away, right? They put a stone in front of the tomb and they seal the tomb shut. And all of us say, nice try. Because we all sing together, right? The grave could not keep him. To what end did they seal the tomb? It served no purpose. The same here in verse 17. Okay, so you sealed the closing. big deal. Did that prevent God from rescuing Daniel from death? Absolutely not. This is why you can kill the kingdom's citizens, but they will rise again. To them, death is not the end. To them, death is the beginning. To those in the kingdom, death is the passage that leads to the kingdom. To them, they say things like Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is, because they believe the resurrection. And they know the resurrection is sure, because they've seen illustrations of it. And because Christ's resurrection is the superior one, they see it. Did you note what the reason for the resurrection is? It's told to us here. Daniel tells us his reason, verse 22. He tells the king that God sent the angel, the lion's mouths are shut, I'm not hurt. And he tells the king, King, I have been innocent before you. I have not done any wrong to you. And then the writer, the narrator, comes back in verse 23 and he gives this comment. The king was exceedingly glad, commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury was ever found in him. And then he gives us a reason. Because he believed in his God. You say, which one is correct? Is it correct that Daniel was not hurt because he was innocent? Or is it correct that Daniel was not hurt because he believed in his God? And the answer is yes. Both are accurate. From Daniel's perspective, I did not do anything wrong. From God's perspective, the reason for saving him was because of Daniel's belief. And doesn't it always come down to that? Isn't the basic tenet of Christianity belief? The resurrection occurs, brothers and sisters, for those who believe. Not for those who work. Not for those who attain. Not for those who try to pile on religious idea after religious idea. Those who experience the resurrection to live with God for eternity are those who believe the gospel. Would you take your Bible and real quickly go to the latter part of your New Testament? And would you look at Hebrews chapter 11, please? Those of you who are familiar with God's Word, you'll recognize very quickly that Hebrews chapter 11, oh yeah, it's that faith chapter where everybody does things by faith. Look at verse number 30 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, it's always about belief, do I believe God? Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, let's get Daniel in here, stopped the mouths of lions. How did you come to your Christianity? How did it happen? How were you saved, brother? How were you saved, sister? Wasn't it always belief? Belief in what? Belief in what God said. What did God say? God said, you're a sinner, I'm holy. You will pay for your sin in a real place called hell. God said, I love you so much, I will provide you a rescue. The rescue is your Savior, my Son, Jesus, whose death on the cross will deliver you from eternity in a real place called hell, if you will believe on Him. This is basic Christianity. It is always about belief. Always. Entrance into the kingdom is always by faith. Life in the kingdom is always by faith. I am going to believe in the living God. The resurrection will triumph over every attempt to destroy me or to destroy the kingdom. If they kill my body, if I'm a pauper the whole time I'm here, if I die penniless and friendless, so be it. Because I am going to be raised to life in the new kingdom. Daniel illustrates that. Jesus validates that. God promises that. And with that, we come to the end of the life of Daniel. There are no more stories to be told about him from this book. So I want you to go, just as we close, to the very last verses of the book of Daniel. And I want you to see the last communication that God gives to him. Now remember, he's an old man, right? He's in his 80s now. And look at verse number 8 in chapter 12. We're going to start chapter 7 next week, which is all of the apocalyptic literature. What's going to happen in times to come. We're going to start that next week. Daniel says, although I heard, I did not understand. In other words, the contents of chapter 7 up to this point in chapter 12, he really doesn't know what it means. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, God now speaking, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end of the time. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, go your way till the end. Till the end of what? Till the end of his life. Go your way till the end, for you shall rest. And what promise does he make to him in verse 13? The promise of the what? And you will, next word, arise, the resurrection. He makes the promise of the resurrection. The simple communication to Daniel is, Daniel, you be faithful in the Babylon where you are living. You do this until the day you die, and then the day you die, you are going to enter your rest, and in time, I will raise your body up. The resurrection is the hope, brothers and sisters. That is the hope. It overcomes every attempt to destroy the kingdom and its inhabitants. I don't know how long God's going to give us. I don't know how long God's going to give you. But as you go your way, do so faithfully till the end. And then you will enter your rest. And you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. I said last time that you're supposed to leave here studying chapter Daniel 6 with a huge smile on your face. Daniel 5. Remember how hard Daniel 5 was? Not Daniel 6. Because Daniel 6 is going to carry you today. And when you go to work tomorrow, Daniel 6 is going to carry you. And Daniel 6 is going to carry you until the end of your days. That's what's going to happen. As you live faithfully before God. Would you pray together with me, please?